Thanks, Dave. Looks like a great resource, actually, that Bear Grylls resource. I might get one myself, actually. Looks really good. Okay, I don't know if you've ever had a really, really vivid dream of something amazing that's happened, and you thought, oh, this is wonderful. And then you wake up, and it's all just a dream. And you go, oh, you're really gutted. And equally, I don't know if you've ever had a horrible nightmare, and it seems so real, and it's horrific. And then you wake up, and there's that wonderful sense of relief. Oh, it was all just a dream. Well, God speaks to us through dreams. Sometimes he can speak to us through dreams. Sometimes he can speak to us through visions. In the Bible, we've got situations where people have dreams and visions. And, you know, often when we have dreams, it's just what we've eaten, or it's our brain processing what we've been through in the day, or it's maybe our emotions. We're processing our emotions about maybe something that's coming up. I've got a new job interview, and then I'm, ooh, panicking, you know. We do all those different things when we're dreaming, you know. But sometimes God speaks through dreams, and sometimes God gives visions. And this morning we're going to look at a vision that God gave. And this was a vision that God gave to someone who was in a dire situation. And the vision was an amazing vision of hope in a hopeless situation. I wonder if you have a hopeless situation this morning that you need a bit of hope coming into, and you need to really hear from God. You really need God to turn things around. Well, hopefully this vision this morning is going to speak to you and speak to me, and we're going to get some stuff to put into practice in our lives. So if you have Bibles with you, we're going to turn to Ezekiel chapter 47, and we're going to read about his vision that he had from God, about a river from God, a river of life. It's Ezekiel chapter 47 and verse 1. Don't worry if you haven't got Bibles, just have a listen. Or if there's someone close to you, they might be able to share with you. And in this vision, Ezekiel has an angel that's showing him different things. And we're going to just continue this vision because it's very complicated. But on this bit, he starts to see a river. So we read from verse 1. Then he brought me back to the door of the temple, and there was water flowing from under the threshold of the temple towards the east, for the front of the temple faced east, and the water was flowing from under the right side of the temple, south of the altar. He brought me out by way of the north gate and led me around on the outside of the outer gateway that faces east, and there was water running on the right side. And when a man went out to the east with the line in his hand, he measured 1,000 cubits. That's like a measurement. And then he brought me through the waters. The water came up to my ankles. Again, he measured 1,000 and brought me through the waters. And the water came up to my knees. Again, he measured 1,000 and brought me through. And the water came up to my waist. Again, he measured 1,000, and it was a river that I could not cross, for the water was too deep. Water in which one must swim, a river that could not be crossed. And he said to me, Son of man, have you seen this? And he brought me and returned me to the bank of the river. When I returned there, along the bank of the river, there were many trees on one side and the other. And he said to me, This water flows toward the eastern region. It goes down into the valley and enters the sea. When it reaches the sea, its waters are healed. And it shall be that every living thing that moves, wherever the rivers go, will live. There will be a very great multitude of fish, because these waters go there. For they will be healed, and everything will live wherever the river goes. It shall be that fishermen will stand by it from En-Gedi to En-Eglaim, and there will be places for spreading their nets. Their fish will be of the same kinds as of the fish of the great sea, exceedingly many. But its swamps and marshes will not be healed. They will be given over to salt. Along the bank of the river, on this side and that, will grow all kinds of trees used for food. Their leaves will not wither, and their fruit will not fail. They will bear fruit every month, because the water flows from the sanctuary. Their fruit will be for food, and their leaves for medicine. Now, you might think that's a bit of a weird vision to have, but I'm going to try and explain this to each one of us this morning, what it means and why it's relevant for our lives today. The first point that I want to bring out of this is we need to keep holding on to hope. No matter how hopeless the situations we're going through can be in life, we need to hold on to that hope. That hope is like an anchor for our soul. Israel's situation at this time was pretty dire. It was, in fact, a horrendous situation. Ezekiel was an Israelite, and the kingdom of the Israelites had split into two. We had a northern kingdom called Israel in the north, a southern kingdom called Judah in the south. And this all happened after Solomon's time, because Solomon went away from the way of the Lord. As a result of that, the kingdom split into two. And then the people up in the northern kingdom started worshipping idols. They forgot all about God, started to sin. And then as a result of that, they lost the northern kingdom. They were taken by the Assyrians, and they were scattered throughout the nations. And the southern kingdom were a little bit better, the kingdom of Judah. And this was the kingdom that Ezekiel was part of. But sadly, they started to worship idols as well. They started to neglect the Lord, started to go adrift. And eventually, they lost the land too. And they were taken into captivity by the Babylonians. They were marched away from their homeland and taken over 600 miles away. In fact, it would have taken about 900 miles to walk there, because you had to walk, not directly, you had to walk in a circle to get to Babylon from Israel. So just imagine that. Imagine that you've been taken as a child to a foreign land, and you're stuck in this foreign land. And they were there for 70 years, as God had said they would be. It would have been horrendous. The temple where they worshipped God in Jerusalem was sacked by the Babylonians. They burnt it. They knocked it all down. They completely decimated the whole city of Jerusalem, and the temple was in ruins. So it was a terrible, terrible time, and it must have felt like God had forsaken them and that God wasn't there. He was nowhere to be seen. I wonder if we feel like that sometimes when we're going through difficult times. You think, where are you, Lord? Why is this happening to me? What's going on? This is nuts. I thought you were in charge, Lord. That must have been what they were thinking. And right in the middle of this, as they're captives in a foreign land, God gives this wonderful picture of hope. And in this picture, it's not a lost cause, because God comes into that lost cause and he says the temple is going to be rebuilt. There's going to be a new temple, and it's going to be wonderful. And life is going to flow out from the temple. God is going to do something in your day, Ezekiel, that is going to amaze you. Things are going to change. I don't know if anybody saw the cricket over the summer and saw a lost cause turning. Well, it turned around for a certain period of time. I know it was in the end, I think the Ashes were retained, weren't they, by Australia? Am I right? I didn't follow it closely, but I did see one particular match, and it was on the news, this particular match, and it was with Ben Stokes batting, and everyone was thinking, oh, England are doing terrible, it's going really downhill here, and then suddenly Ben Stokes came in, and he batted, and he did such an amazing, heroic job of batting. He smashed an outstanding 135 off 219 balls, and he got loads of sixes as well, and it reminded me of years and years ago with Ian Botham, when Ian Botham used to bat, and when he would turn things around and just be scoring sixes all the time, and the crowd would go, yeah! And we were actually away on holiday at the time in Cornwall, and we saw it, and we were there with Grandpa Jay, our children's grandpa, and he was watching TV, and he was like, oh, yes! And you could see the tears in his eyes. He was so excited. But we love it, don't we? We love it when the underdog really turns around, or when a situation is beyond redemption, it seems, and suddenly everything turns around. We're longing for that, and God longs for that as well, and he's able to do it, because he's the one who can turn situations around. So always hold on to hope, because God's going to do something amazing in our day and in our time. God did actually turn it around, this captivity. He actually fulfilled the vision, because the Israelites, after 70 years, were sent back to their homeland. And they were even given the command to rebuild their temple by the guy that sent them back. His name was Cyrus. And he even paid for them to do it. He said, there's some money from the treasury. Go and rebuild your temple. Say a prayer for me too. God bless you, you know. It was incredible what God did. It was such a turnaround. It was a miracle. God can do the same in our lives. What is your situation where your temple has been destroyed, where things are going wrong? Maybe it's going to be unemployment, broken relationships, broken marriage, fears, failures. Whatever it is, God can turn these things around. He's the God of lost causes, and he can bring new life and transformation. They say life's a bit like a roller coaster. Now, when I became a psychiatric nurse, did my training, one of the first things they had us do was do a timeline of our lives, all the ups and downs. We all had to do this in our nursing set. So we drew this on this big piece of paper, a timeline, and all the different things that happened in our lives. And then we had to explain to the rest of the group the low parts and the high parts. And it was a way of getting us to open up and self-disclose, if you like. But I wonder, what are the low points in your life? And what are the high points? There's a guy in the Bible, Joseph, and his life started on a great high. God gave him dreams of things that God was going to do in his life, and it seemed amazing. He shared it with his family, and things went right up from there. Suddenly, they went down to there because his brothers hated him. They sold him into slavery to the Egyptians, and he must have been at rock bottom then, but he worked his way up. He got a job, and then things went from bad to worse because the boss he was working for misunderstood something. The boss's wife basically accused him of adultery, even though he hadn't done anything wrong. And he was thrown into prison. He must have gone even lower. That roller coaster ride was right down there. I wonder what your roller coaster ride is like. You might be right down there at the minute. Well, he worked his way up, and he did amazing in the prison, and he was well respected. And then he was saying, put in a good word to Pharaoh for me, and then he was forgotten all about. And he was just there for ages in prison, and it seemed like nothing would ever change. But then suddenly, God changed it all around, and he became put in charge of, in terms of the whole of Egypt. He was second in command. Pharaoh was the top man, but he was the second in command of the whole of Egypt. And he saved so many people from starvation by saving up grain in a time of famine. God used him for the salvation of many. And the end of his life was right up there. He'd done that roller coaster ride. He'd been to the bottom, but he still believed God and he still trusted God even when the going was tough. Are we going to carry on trusting God when we're right down there that God can bring us back up again? You know, even death for Christians is not the end, is it? Because death is simply a stepping into what God has for us. He's got a bright future for us. We may go through horrendous things in this life, but for a Christian, we know our destination. We know it's going to end well. We know it's going to end on a high, and we need to keep our eyes focused on that when we're going through the lows in life. God is able to turn things around and bring things right again. In this vision, the water flows into dead areas. In my version, it didn't say the Dead Sea, but in some of your versions, it will say about the Dead Sea. That's the sea that the water from the temple is flowing down to. It's flowing down to the Dead Sea. Has anyone here ever been in the Dead Sea? I've been in there. Fantastic. What a place. When you go in the Dead Sea, you float. You can sit on your back and read a newspaper, or you can sit on your front and your feet come up out of the water behind you because you're so buoyant because it's full of salt. It just looks like going to the beach and you go in the sea. But it's really weird to go in there. And if you've got any cuts on your face, agony. You know, don't have a shave that morning if you're going to the Red Sea. That's a little tip. But it's a place where nothing lives. Nothing grows there because it's so full of salt. There's no fish in the sea. They can't live in the sea. They can't exist. And the promise is that God's going to come and God's going to breathe life into that place. There's going to be fresh water and there's going to be fish in that sea. Can you imagine that? Well, God hasn't fulfilled that yet physically. Maybe one day he will physically fulfill that vision. But I think it's speaking about something spiritual that God's going to do. It's the deadest places in our lives that God is promising to come and bring new life into. What are the deadest places that in your life? You think, no way, there's no way that can change. God wants to resurrect stuff, and he wants to bring new life in. You know, Lot's wife, she was turned into a pillar of salt, and we think, well, what's that all about? Well, actually, it was down near the Dead Sea. It was that region where she was running out of Sodom and Gomorrah, and she looked back, and it says she became a pillar of salt. Now, when we read that, we think about like a salt. I don't know, we think about a little salt thing, don't we? It doesn't mean that. It means basically that she was overcome with the disaster that was happening, and basically she went back for stuff she shouldn't have done, and she stumbled and she got caught in that disaster. And anything in that area which is left in that area will get covered in salt. And if you go down to the Dead Sea today, they'll show you pillars of salt, natural formations which have grown. And the biggest ones, they say, oh, that's Lot's wife. You know, they now give me your money. This is Lot's wife. Where's your, give me money now. I've shown you Lot's wife. An incredible area. It's the lowest point on earth. In the lowest parts of our lives, God can break through and bring new life. In the New Testament, it says that the same Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead, that same Holy Spirit lives in us as Christians. We've got the Spirit of resurrection in us. And that means that even though we do go through difficult times, dark times, we can speak God's life into situations, and we can see things that are a dead cause suddenly become alive again. Don't we need that in this nation? We need it in our lives, but we need it also in the nation of Wales, don't we? You see churches that were once amazing buildings closing down and becoming carpet warehouses and all sorts of things, because we need a move of God. And the fact that there are so many church buildings in Wales is testament to what God's done in the past. If he's done it in the past, he can do it today. I believe he's going to do it today. In 1904, just 100 years ago, a great revival happened, and over 100,000 people became Christians in the matter of 1 year in Wales. 100,000 people becoming Christians. And it wasn't just in 1904. In 1859, there was a huge revival in Wales as well. There was a guy, Ivian Evans, who wrote a book about this, about the Welsh revival of 1859. And he said, by the summer of 1859, there were 300 converts in Llandeilo, 400 in Tregaron, 500 in Aberystwyth, as well as the Calvinistic Methodists. Other denominations reaped a plentiful spiritual harvest in the period of 1858 to 1860, with a total estimated to be about 110,000. Imagine that. 110,000 people suddenly saying, I want Jesus. God can do it. He's done it before. He can do it again. Many affirmed this to be the fruit of several years of faithful sowing of God's word. In one location in the summer, there was a prayer meeting that numbered 18,000 people. 18,000 people at a prayer meeting. Right, we've got a prayer meeting. Come and pray. You're getting ones and twos. Scratching their eyebrows, you know. Sort of trying to keep awake, you know. But 18,000 people in a prayer meeting. This is what happens when God moves in power. This is what happens when the river of God comes. Let's pray for the river of God to come in our day and our time. Not only to us as individuals, but to Wales as a whole. Let's pray for that river of life. The second thing I want to bring out of this passage is this. Life comes from God's presence. Where does this river come from? It comes from the temple, the threshold of the temple. What is the temple? It's God's house. It's the place where God was worshipped in Jerusalem. It symbolizes God's very presence. When we go to God's presence, when we have God's presence in our lives, it makes all the difference between life and death. God gives us life by his presence. Are you pressing on into the presence of God? Do you know the presence of God in your life? He wants you to know his presence with you always, never leaving you, never forsaking you, always with you, empowering you, strengthening you in situations you're going through. I don't know if you're aware of where the River Nile originates from. There's lots of different theories as to where different rivers originate from. But I've been to Uganda, to a place called Jinja. We've driven through Jinja, and they told us this is where the River Nile comes from. Well, actually, it comes from lots of different places, but that's one of the main places where it originates from. And people they have different ideas about where rivers come from, but the river of God originates from the presence of God. We know where this river comes from. We need to be pressing on in to his presence. In the book of Revelation, there's a church, the Ephesian church, and God rebukes them because even though they were a very successful church, they'd messed up. And the reason why they'd messed up was they'd forsaken their first love. Jesus was their first love. Maybe they got involved, so involved in the ministry and doing the work, they'd forgotten to love on Jesus. They'd forgotten who they were doing the work for. Maybe that's us today. Maybe we're working hard and we've just forgotten the grace, the goodness of our Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe we're just in our jobs in the week, we're burning out doing the work. Or maybe in our families, the turmoil of raising a family and all of the dynamics of family life, they can get on top of us, can't they? Just the busyness of life and everything else. That's why it was good that what Dave said this morning, to have something that will just focus us back on God, to have a daily time with God, spending time in his presence. It's so, so important. It's life to us. It's the difference between life and death. This river, if you look, starts off shallow and gets deeper and deeper, and then Ezekiel is encouraged to wade in the river, and he gets deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper, and then it just becomes overwhelming. What are you like when you're going to the beach, when you're getting into the water, or maybe a swimming pool? Are you one of these people who just jump in head first, dive in, or are you like me, do a toe first and... it's freezing, it's absolutely freezing. And then once you get in there, come on in guys, it's great once you're in, you know. It's always great once you're in. But in the same way, we can be similar to the way we approach the presence of God. Some Christians, they're all, yeah, come on God, God's moving in this meeting, fill me Lord. You know, if there's a chance for prayer, they're up there, yeah, you know, hungry, thirsty for God's presence. Whereas others are a bit more cautious, you know, I'll wait and see what God does first, and then I'll see if it looks dodgy or not. Then if it doesn't look dodgy, I might get involved, you know. He wants us all to get into his river. Where are you in his river today? Are you in his presence? Are you dipping your toe in? Are you wading in? Are you getting deep in his presence? He wants us to get back into the river. If you've got out of the river at some point, we said, no more, Lord. He wants us to get back in, to trust him again, to surrender our lives to him again and say, Lord, come on, I'm surrendered to you. I want your presence. I'm sorry, Lord, that I've turned my back on you. I'm coming back in to your presence, Lord. You can have it all, every part of me. I want your river flowing back in my life, Lord. He wants us to get into the river. You know, the belly button of the earth was said to be Jerusalem. So on ancient maps, the center of the earth, the belly button, you'd have Jerusalem in the middle. So I think on the map of Monday, I think, you know, one of the old maps, if you go to Hereford Cathedral, you can see the map of Monday, very ancient map, well recommended. Go and have a look at it. Jerusalem there in the middle. It was the navel of the earth, so people thought. And the center of Jerusalem would be considered the temple. That's the center of the world, man. The navel of the belly button of the earth. Well, Jesus said something interesting. In the New Testament, he went into Jerusalem on a specific day. And this was a day when the priests, the leaders of the Jews, were expecting on a certain day, they would go down to the pool of Siloam and they'd draw out water in a ceremony and they would sing certain salvation songs. And they would pour out the water at the threshold of the temple in Jerusalem because they were expecting that at one point the Messiah would come. And when the Messiah would come, that water would become like living water and it would be fulfilled, this vision that Ezekiel had, that when Messiah came, that living water would bring life and would flow out of the temple. So they would rejoice on the greatest day of the Feast of Tabernacles. They would be pouring out this water. Well, on that same day, Jesus shouts out in a loud voice, whoever is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. And he said something very interesting. He said, out of his belly will flow rivers of living water. And you might think, well, it doesn't say that in my version of the Bible. Well, if you look at the Greek, it does. The word he used isn't innermost being, it's belly. It literally means your stomach. So out of your stomach will flow rivers of living water. Jesus was giving an interpretation of this passage, and he was saying, The living water that I'm going to give is the Holy Spirit. And it's not going to come out of the temple in Jerusalem. It's going to come out of a different type of temple. Each one of us is a temple of the Holy Spirit. We're God's temple. God dwells not in a physical building anymore. He dwells in a people. He dwells in you and he dwells in me. And the promise is, as we believe in Jesus, as we're thirsty for Jesus and we cry out to him, he promises to come by his Spirit and bring refreshing to us. And not just a little trickle, but to give us so much of his river that it flows out and it affects others as well all around us. And when you're full of God, it doesn't just affect you, does it? It affects those around. Situations get changed. Families get changed. God works in others through us. He wants to work by filling us with his Spirit. You know, some people are all about the Spirit. They will go to meetings for the Holy Spirit. Others are all about the Word. They'll go to meetings to hear the Word. They don't really want much to do with the Spirit. You know, we need to, if we're serious about the river of God, about the presence of God, how can we just say, Lord, I want to be blessed. I want all the, you know, the Spirit stuff, but I can't be bothered to read my Bible. You know, I've been to meetings where people have been prophesying over one another. They've had amazing moves of God amongst groups of people, and there's not a Bible around. No one's brought their Bible, and no one preaches from the Bible, and are just blessing one another. Having a great time in God. Whoa. Fantastic. But then the word's not being preached. And it doesn't take long before it just bubbles up into nothing and goes off track. And before you know it, people are believing all sorts of weird and wonderful stuff, and they've veered away from the presence of God completely. And God's not there anymore. Whereas he had been moving in power. In the same way, people can be so into studying the Word of God and not want the Spirit. How dare we study the Word of God and say, yes, I want you, Lord, because I'm seeking you through your Word, but we close ourselves off to his very being coming into our lives. We can't have one without the other. We need both. If we're serious about the river of God and the presence of God, we need to be people of the Word and of the Spirit. We need both to be cooking on gas, you know, firing on all cylinders, you know. So let's be people of the Word, but let's be people of the Spirit too. Let's get back into the river of God, but let's also hear from God's Word. And let's spend time doing things like daily disciplines, praying. Fellowship is so important. How can we say we want God if we don't want to be with his people, if we don't want fellowship? It's all signs of seeking God's presence is that we're where the people of God are, you know. It all ties together. The last thing I want to bring out of this is this point. God wants you to be a channel for his blessing, for his river. And he wants me to be a channel for his river, to reach others. I don't know if you've heard of a place called En Gedi. It's still there today. You can go to Israel and go to the place called En Gedi, and it's actually an amazing place. There's lovely waterfalls there. I've not been there, but it's a place near the Red Sea, near the Dead Sea. And there's a kibbutz there, there's a hotel, there's all sorts of amazing places. But it's in the middle of a desert. It's like an oasis in the desert. It's a nature reserve. And God is saying, in the middle of desert places, I'm going to bring water. And not only water, I'm going to bring fishing. There's going to be fishing happening in these places. People are going to spread their nets and catch all sorts of fish, just as they do in the Mediterranean, they're going to be doing in the Dead Sea. That's an amazing picture, isn't it, really? That's a turnaround. Now, I don't know about you, but to me, to my mind, fishing speaks about evangelism. It speaks about telling others about Jesus. Jesus came to some fishermen, and he said, you're going to not catch fish anymore. You're going to catch people. I'll make you fishers of men. And Jesus proved it by doing a couple of miracles. There was two miraculous catches of fish where they tried fishing. Nothing was happening. I said, Lord, we've tried, but we're not catching anything. And because Jesus was there, suddenly they had a miraculous catch of fish. Let me say to you this. We need to be involved in sharing our faith with others, telling others about Jesus. But when we do it, we need the river of God too to come, don't we? When we're full of the Holy Spirit and we're sharing Jesus with others, the Holy Spirit will do his work in their lives. There's a certain amount we can do in terms of sharing, but there's a certain amount we can't do. It's got to be God moving in their lives. So we're relying on the Spirit, the presence of God. We're praying, Lord, I've shared this, but would you just take what I've shared and would you touch their hearts with it and would you bring them to faith? In times of revival, thousands of people come to faith. It's just like that miraculous catch of fish. And really, no difference is taking place, really. It's just the same sort of things. We're still sharing faith, but suddenly there's a difference. And that's what we're praying for, the move of God's Spirit, the river to come and to use us in that as we share the words, that God would ignite them and make them alive. There's an amazing picture here of beautiful trees growing by the sides of this river. And these trees have got leaves that are for healing, for medicine, and they've got fruit which is to feed people. And it bears fruit every month. There's new fruit. You know, these are like churches when you think about it. They're like groups, communities of God's people reaching out to the nations. In the book of Revelation, there's a similar picture of heaven, and it says that the tree of life is by the river of life, and its leaves are for the healing of the nations. Now, we don't really understand that these days because we don't use leaves for healing, really. But in the olden days, they used to use leaves for medicine, and there's all sorts of different leaves you could use for medicine. I suppose menthol, is that a leaf? Is menthol a leaf? I don't know. I think it is, isn't it? We don't know enough about it, do we? Is it a leaf? No, maybe it's not a leaf. Maybe it's just in my mind. But they used to crush leaves and make medicine out of it. Oh, is it mint? Is it? Yeah. Is that a leaf? Yeah, that's tasty, isn't it? Mint. Yes, eucalyptus. So there are different things that we are aware of, but you know, some of the ancient knowledge about leaves, it can sort of end up getting lost, can't it, really? But in the ancient mind, when you see leaves, you think that's medicine. It's like a pharmacy, really. A tree is like a pharmacy in some ways. And we're to be trees. We're to be pharmacists. We're to have the healing for the nations. So those around us, God has given us an anointing by his Holy Spirit to bring good news to those who need it. The lost who are struggling, who don't have the answers, we can bring healing to their situations. And that might be something physical in terms of, you know, we do the CAP money course here, helping people to budget with their finances. It might be physical, as in feeding the hungry, giving people food who really have no money and no provision. But it might also be spiritual healing in terms of telling them the good news, giving them hope, but also physical healing in terms of praying for the sick, seeing God's power breaking through, seeing people healed in the name of Jesus. We need to be the ambassadors of Christ, right on the front line, sharing him with others. Are you a channel to those around you, to those that are your neighbors, to those that you see regularly, to those in work? How is God using you? He wants his river to flow through you and flow through me to touch many, many lives. So keep holding on to hope. Hope is like an anchor for each one of us. Life comes from the presence of God. Let's press on into God's presence and let's be a channel for all that God wants to do to touch those around us. Let's pray, guys, and then we're going to finish with a song, just asking God to come by his Spirit. I just want you to think about any dead areas in your life or the life of those around you, maybe family, friends, work colleagues. We're aware of the places where we need God to move, the places of desperation, the places that seem to be hopeless, the lost causes in our lives. Let's just spend a moment just in the quiet between us and God, just thinking about some of those dead areas. Lord, you know us and you know what we're going through and what our friends and families are going through. But Lord, we want to thank you for this amazing promise, this amazing picture, this amazing vision that you gave to Ezekiel, that in the deadest of situations, the Dead Sea, you can't get much deader than the Dead Sea. Lord, you bring life into those situations. So we come in Jesus' name this morning. We speak life in Jesus' name to dead situations. We speak resurrection life in the mighty name of Jesus to things which are dead in our lives and in our families around us and those that are close to us where we need to see a breakthrough. We speak health. We speak healing in Jesus' name. We speak provision in Jesus' name. Salvation in Jesus' name. Let it come, Lord. Let your river of blessing come. Let your Holy Spirit move in these different situations. And, Lord, cause life to come. Lord, would you come and turn around relationships which are broken, things which we can't fix of ourselves, Lord. Would you come and make the difference, Jesus? We're calling on you, Jesus. We're trusting in you. Lord, would you come and bring refreshing to us where we're burnt out, where we're tired? Holy Spirit, we say, come, bring refreshing this morning. Bring strength this morning. Bring fresh vision, Lord. Fresh bread, fresh words from you for the journey, Lord. Lord, give us direction. Give us encouragement to keep persevering, Lord, I pray. Thank you, Jesus. Come, Holy Spirit. Fill each one of us. We surrender to you, King Jesus. Lord, where we've been straying, Lord, we say we're sorry. Would you come and be the center of our lives? Forgive us for sin that we've committed, Lord. We just want to bring any sins before you right now, Jesus. Lord, we say we're sorry for each and every sin. We want your presence. Would you come and be filling each one of us, the most important one in our lives? Come, Holy Spirit, bring your refreshing this morning. More of you, Lord. More of your river. Lord, where we've been fearful of getting back into the river, Lord, we repent of that, Lord. We just come this morning in faith. You said, simply ask. Thirst and ask. And that's what we're doing this morning. Come, Holy Spirit. River of God, would you come and make the difference? In Jesus' name.